Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank you and praise you for the beauty of the morning that you've given to us. We enjoy the fall weather. We're so grateful that it's not a cold fall, but it's one that seems to be, for the most part, warm, and we're able to enjoy the freshness of it. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we also have the blessing of the warmth of your smile that would be upon us as we would be a people who would walk righteously. I pray, Father, that as we spend time here in this morning hour, that we might better understand applications of some of the truths that you give to us here from the Scriptures. Father, it's a blessing that we might have admonitions which will be to an encouragement to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've run across different kinds of slogans and sayings, and I suppose I hope that's not some of what I'm going to do this morning isn't too disconnected, even though the subject has to do with the use of our tongue as we would continue on with some of these thoughts in here. I thought I might, I don't think this is exactly a rabbit trail that we'll be on, but it's kind of a continuation of the thoughts that are here in Proverbs chapter 10 and even chapter 11 as we may look at some aspects of this next week. I thought I ran into an interesting quote that I'm not even sure where I got it from. This one has to do with my career is all about finding benefits of a brand. Have you ever considered what your ultimate benefit is to your family, to your friends, and to your God? Now, this comes from someone who is involved in the areas business, perhaps marketing, things like this. But it's an interesting thought. What you are, what you do, how you act, how you conduct yourself in different ways, you're actually establishing a brand that people might be able to see and recognize you by. And I suppose that the brand, if we were to look in Proverbs 10, would have to do with, are you one who is branding yourself as a foolish person? Are you branding yourself as a wise person? Are you branding yourself as a gracious person? Are you branding yourself in different ways? But as you think about your career, and I suppose that term can fly right over the top of your head if you decided you're retired, who needs a career? But in many senses, what you do from this day forward is still your career. It's how you're branding yourself. It's how you are projecting this brand outwardly to someone else. Cheerios is a brand for a company. You have different kinds of brands that are out there, and you find that one kind of brand may have projected itself differently in 1950, differently in 1970, differently in 1990. We know that there's a soft drink that tries to change the way it brands itself every so often, but yet when they have a jingle, you would immediately know who they are, what they are, and have a pretty good idea of what's going on. I brand myself by how I conduct myself, how I project who I am to other people, and so do you. And whether you think you're projecting yourself in a form as being a brand that's recognizable to someone else, the fact that you don't particularly care to think that direction also is a branding, a way in which you're projecting yourself. So it's good to consider this kind of thing. Have you considered what your ultimate benefit is? And in this case, it would be in the direction of someone else. And that's really what a brand is all about. What's the benefit that someone gains in their interaction with you? It's interesting to look at some of the comments that others have. Some people, when they're home, have a particular brand that they project to their wife and their children. And when they're at church, they have a particular brand they project to those who are in the church congregation. When they're among their friends, the brand might be altogether different. And who are you representing and who are you projecting when you're making this brand presentation? Are you representing the God of heaven, or are you representing yourself, or are you representing some club you belong to, or whatever it is? What is the brand that you're projecting? And so with that in mind, keeping that as kind of a side thought that's going along here, we're here in Proverbs chapter 10, and if we were to go to verse 11, we would find here that the first word that's in the sentence, or the first noun anyway, is the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. So, we're looking at two different brands that are involved here. One is life, and the other is wickedness that's in this verse. And so the question that comes up is, what brand are you projecting in relationship to this? The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. If you're out working hard in the yard, just like the other day when we were buzzing down a lot of these weeds that were out here outside, one of the things I noticed is that I got thirsty pretty fast. And if someone had given me some water, made available to me some water that was tainted, I would have been in a lot of trouble. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I was trotting back into the backside, going to the drinking fountain several times when we were working out there and doing things. Maybe the opinion was, well, he's going to take a break. I wasn't leaning on a shovel like maybe the typical image of a DOT worker might be, but I'm wondering if I took as many trips as somebody thought maybe a DOT worker would be taking in something like that. But the mouth of the righteous is the well of life. And so when we're talking about this idea of the well of life, how is it that your mouth brands you in the way you use it? And that's what we've been working on here as we go along. We can see in verse 11, hatred stirreth up strifes, and hatred probably is most easily projected through the use of the mouth, and to stir up strife by the use of telling stories or just mean words or whatever it may be is not that hard to do when we're using the mouth. We don't need a club, but love covereth all sins. And so then we go to verse 13, and in the lips of him hath understanding, wisdom is found. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. And here we see this term mouth, we see the stirring up, we see the lips of him, we see a number of terms that continue to go forth. Verse 14, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. We go on down to verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And so here we see using the use of the lips again. We use the uttering, the things that come out of the lips. In a multitude of words, verse 19, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So I would suppose that using verse 19, we would find an interesting idea here. It says if you're tending to run at the mouth, use a lot of words, there is a potential that which is related to sin more easily escapes. Remember now, we start out with hearts that are wicked, deceitful and desperately wicked. And so if we just let our lips run, there is a potential that the words that we use can be in a good deal of trouble. He that refraineth his lips is wise. And so I'm presuming that when we're talking about the refraining of lips, I got some sand, kind of a sandy-like stuff that was made available to me and spread it in front of my garage, between the garage and the alley in my driveway. Now, those of you who know my driveway is only this long, but it's long enough to be a problem if you have this real fine sand that has sharp corners on it, and all you have to do is drive across that after coming in from the alley, drive across it with wet tires, and it picks up all of this onto the tire. I get a full revolution of tire in this sand, drive into the garage, and it deposits it just as neatly as can be on the garage floor. And three or four or five trips, well, I can get a good deal of sand in the garage. And so it got to the point where I was having to constantly sweep the garage out because of this sand. And I forgot why I told you the story. It's my day today. I guess what I was getting here with this sand is that I decided to take it back off the driveway. And taking it off the driveway, underneath the sand were some rather coarse stones. And I know that before the sand was put there, the coarse stones allowed me to drive into the garage and everything was clean. So, you know, I didn't have paving between the alley and the garage, but these coarse stones allowed me to drive in, and I never had to sweep it out based upon that reason. So I decided I would filter all that sand back off and put it over in another area where it was nice and clean and still sand. But in the process of raking it up and getting it shoveled back off, there were all kinds of coarse stones that I wanted to keep there, but to gather that and the sand wasn't going to be what I wanted, so I needed to filter it. Well, anybody who doesn't have a coarse screen to be able to take this off of, you've got to find some way to filter the coarse stones to keep them back in the driveway so that then that would keep you off whatever little sand that would be there and still take the sand away. I looked through the garage and I hunted. And I decided, the only thing I've got to filter that sand out of the stone was a tennis racket. And so I got myself a coal shovel out and put a brick on one end and put the tennis racket across and put another brick over here. And I got myself a small shovel and filtered it right down through that tennis racket. And it did just as slick a job as anything I'd ever want. Now, there's a difference in how much volume of work you can do. I could have just shoveled all that up and shoved it into a pile, but then I would have destroyed the value of the sand for use in other situations. But by using the filter, I was able to save what I wanted one place where I wanted and put the other in another place where I wanted where it was useful. Now, if I had just taken a coal shovel and just shoveled all of it off, all I would have had afterward was just mud underneath. And the purpose of the stone or the sand was to keep the mud away. And so what I'm getting at is that the words of our mouth can flow out freely. But if we use a filter to take out that which is disagreeable and allow that which should flow through readily go, then it's going to take a little bit more thought, a bit more action on our part, so that then we would be able to still do what we need to do without having all of the bad stuff be involved in its activity. So what I'm saying here is that we have multitude of words, but we're supposed to filter them. And by filtering them, we actually brand ourselves, because we have left what we want to have and we get rid of what we should not have. And this is part of what's being involved here. So now I got to thinking, and that's dangerous. The area that I'm thinking about is that, how are we filtering the words that we speak here? Words imply our moral character. Words imply that which is important, either to us or to God. And it isn't necessarily the things that are important to me would be the same as the things that are important to God. Now, there are two commands that God gave to us in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, and even if you could apply the Gospel of John. There are two commands that the Lord gave us. Do you remember what those two commands are? Pastor has given it to us a few times, at least a couple times. And what are the two primary commands that the Scriptures give to us that we're to follow based upon Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially? Okay, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, the key word is love. Wouldn't you say that in those two commands? And so we have to decide what this really means in practical application. So if I love the Lord, He's going to be my filter, because I love Him most. He's going to be my filter. He's going to be the tennis racket that has little strings in it that help filter out that which ought not to be, the rocks and the clunkers of our life. And then the sand that would go through would be what we would allow to be used for another purpose, a good purpose. And so I would then say that when we love our brother, we take the good that's taking place out of that filter and apply it to them. Now, if I love my brother or my neighbor, what is the object of the action in that second command? What's the primary object of that command? It's the neighbor. Well, what about yourself? Pardon me? Okay, so the neighbor is the primary object of that action. If the neighbor is the primary object of that action, and you do it maybe as you might like to be treated, or as you would take care of yourself, but if we're going to be loving our neighbor and that's the primary object of that action, then when we're talking, how should we be using our words? What should be the subject? What should be the action in relationship to the use of our lips, our mouth, the speech, and such things as this, as would be described here? Honoring our neighbor. Okay. Now, say your name. Al and Deb were walking down the alley yesterday. They came by, and I'm not sure really what I said to them, but I'm thinking what I said to them. I was in the middle of getting rid of a big pile of dirt, and I don't know what the effect of the conversation was when they came by my house. They were out for a walk, I'm presuming. I think they said so. And but I believe that the primary point of the conversation that took place between the three of us was me talking about my pile of dirt. Was that probably the case? And they made a comment about going for a walk, but did I follow up on that to ask any questions or to make any discussion relationship to the reason you were out passing my house in the alley?
No, but we interrupted you. We were talking about
something. Okay. Well, the whole point of this now is, I'm trying to make this as a personal example, how we can use this, and was just based on what we talked about right here. Did I show particular love to the neighbor other than the fact I recognized that they were there?
You didn't make them say, "Move the dirt."
If I had asked you to stay and move the dirt, and that was the basic point of the conversation, if I'd asked you to do that, would that have been loving my neighbor as far as me in direction to you? No. Okay. Now, this is an interesting thing. What I'm telling you, what we're portraying in this is that I had a casual, I don't know, it probably wasn't more than 30 seconds or hardly a minute, not a minute, I don't think, where this interchange took place, and what I'm suggesting to you is that I probably was not loving my neighbor. Because everything turned around to be a focus on me, and I don't think they even asked me about the pile of dirt. I initiated the conversation. And I tended to cause it to focus upon me, my property, and the events that were there. Now, if she says it's not loving my neighbor because I immediately caused all the focus of attention to come to me, doesn't that bring some interesting thoughts in your mind? Now, when we look at this, you could go to 1 John 2:16, and maybe somebody would read that for me. Did I get the wrong verse? 2:16. Yes. Okay. Now, and the next verse, if you'd read that one too, please. And the world? Okay. Now, it appears, based upon this conversation that we're doing here, is that there's three things that are involved, which is typical, I would say, from which most sin blooms, as far as you or I are concerned. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I would suggest that the third one was probably how I projected myself to the Brunos. I had a lot going on, and look at me, pay attention to me. Now, if we're going to love our brother, and here's another quote. This is from Pastor Tim Gillum. Grace to receive is free, but to give, it is costly. Now, when we're looking at this, if I'm going to love my brother or my neighbor or whoever it would be, if I'm going to love them, is it easy to do? Does it cost me something? I'm going to be gracious towards someone else. See what I'm heading toward here is that the two commands, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, Mark 12. And I'm to love Him with all of this. And then as a result of this, it's going to show forth to someone like you, who is my neighbor, my brother. Now, if I'm to do it with all, that doesn't mean that I casually sit down in my leisure chair and say, I got good thoughts towards you. That's not what it means, is it? It means that there has to be energy extended, energy projected, and it should be energy that is costly to me. You know, that's why I eat and drink and take on food so that I can work in some way, expend energy to a reasonable goal or purpose that God has set forth, because He's the one I love and He has established all of these commandments. And so here, this is one of these things that I would suggest that I don't have maybe a real good understanding. I've been working on this for 2 weeks, and when the Brunos came by, I didn't use it. I didn't focus upon them. I guess I did enough to find out that they were going for a walk. I mean, that was somewhat obvious. They were hoofing it past my house. But of course, maybe they didn't want to talk either. I'm not sure about that. But they were busy getting somewhere. I don't know what their purpose was of going. And at this point, it doesn't matter. But the thing that matters is that to expend the energy towards someone else, and if I'm going to love my brother, then self-interest should be put aside. Now, this can cause some interest, because now you listen to the rest of the day, and I'm sure you're going to see me caught off guard, doing it wrong. And I've been working on this for 2 weeks, and I'm still not doing it right. So I can be sure that you're not going to do it right just walking out of the building, and you're going to probably say, boy, Pastor Steve has just ruined my whole day. I can't even relax and go to church. That's not the point of it. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor and to do it more effectively. And I don't have any thought in my mind that you can even begin, if you haven't already got it perfected, that you're not even going to begin to be able to do it right today, tomorrow, next week, next month. It may take you a year. Remember? What do they say about old dogs and tricks? It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And I don't even think they're going to pass on that old dog deal. I think they're old enough. They're way past school. So they fall into that line with all the rest of us. Isn't it something we need to work for? Now, I'm going to ask this question. How is it, and this is the hard part to me, how is it that we should develop conversations between each other who are part of the family of God? We walk in, the first one says, hi, how you doing? Isn't that the typical, that's the typical entrance that we begin with each other. Now, the next thing that happens is if the person says, hi, how you doing? And the next person says, oh, fine, how are you? Oh, great. Now we've had 3 or 4 exchanges take place. Now we're headed for the nitty-gritty. What's the next thing that's going to be said? Let's see, I started here, went here. The next one says, Let me tell you what I did this week. Now, is that probably the best way to head if we're going to be interested in the neighbor and loving the neighbor? But isn't that what, that's what I've been doing all along for years. And that's basically probably about how that exchange went with the Brunos, with myself, in that brief instance in the alley. Now, see, here's the thing that's curious is that I would start, let's say I'm interested in myself. I'm going to, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, all of this would involve where I would say, well, you ought to be interested in me. Let me tell you all about myself. First of all, that's selfish. But let's say that I go the selfish route, and then this person over here says, after they've listened to about two or three sentences of my story, they say, oh, that's like what I did. Let me tell you about it. Now, this is the way conversation normally tends to go between two people. I'm telling my story, you're telling your story, and never do we ever get together. But we're each telling our own separate stories. And we think it's connecting because it may be on the same subject. Now think about the deer hunters. I went hunting Saturday. Boy, we had a good time out in the field. I saw a 5-point buck. Yeah. I was out over here on 422 and driving down the street, and I saw a 6-point buck coming off the field, bounded across the road in front of me, and ooh, we had a good time looking at that. Yeah, well, this 4-point buck, see how it's going? Everybody's talking about what's only of interest to themselves. They're basically in the wider constraints of the same subject, but they're not talking to each other in the sense that they're interrelating or connecting in any way, and neither one is really interested in the other. They're more interested in the stories that they project rather than the individual self. You see how this kind of gets sticky, but isn't this really what happens for the most part? Now, we're looking at the subject, the use of the mouth, and we're looking at the subject, the commands of God, the two commands of God. We see the sins of man, which is self-interest. And now we're trying to figure out how do we love someone. Now, how do we, can you give me some ideas as to how we might be able to develop conversational relationships that really care about someone else? Okay, the best conversationalist might be the best listener. Now, I know that when you say that, some people say, well, doesn't anybody care about me? Doesn't my opinions or my events or activities have any significance at all? Am I just supposed to be a post sitting here and letting people walk up and talk to me? Now, I'm not going against what you say, but what I'm doing is I'm projecting the response that I've heard from people's mouths, firsthand or secondhand, in relationship. Am I just a post? Okay. Now, if I'm going to be a listener, and she's suggesting that a person should be a listener, then how do we be a listener? Okay. Use of questions is probably one of the keys to being a good listener. So someone starts a story, and they talk about their 7-point buck. If I change the subject and talk about things that come out of my mind just immediately, I'm probably going to destroy the real fundamental issues of conversation. But if I ask questions, that would be one of the easiest ways to keep the focus on this person who started the conversation about the buck, or at least took over the conversation about the buck. So you would ask questions and let them talk and keep asking questions that would let them tell their story and maybe bring out some things that are related to their story, but you don't interfere with your stuff. Now, this is one way of doing it. I have a hunch there's other ways of doing it that I haven't thought of them, but I'm hoping that as we go along with this, that maybe something's going to come to your mind. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Right. Okay. Good. Appreciate that. Now, let me ask you a question. How long do you think a person will talk about something that they start a conversation on? What's the longest that probably they're going to carry on that story? Yeah, you only hope it's 10 seconds. Yeah. But normally it's not you're not going to get away with 10 seconds. It's now if it only goes 10 seconds, the reason it would change is because they change the focus from themselves to you. Now it's thought in some circles that a conversation, when you start asking questions, let's say I would ask about your family, that can be a danger. So it could go for 3 hours, but normally a conversation will build and go, and there's a lull after 10 or 15 minutes. There'll be a natural lull, and what happens is that they either have to catch their breath, or they've run out of things to say, and our minds only carry about 10 minutes or so of story, and then things change. Now, as we would work among ourselves, someone starts a discussion. If I care about you, and I'm the one who's doing the talking, there should be a point in my time whereby I'm going to run short of my story. It's going to run down to a natural conclusion, just run out of stuff to say. I'm going to have a choice at that point to either change the subject and ask for more time about a different subject, or I'm going to change and ask, how about you? And start asking questions. That's the point where then you would be able to either follow the same subject line but tell about yourself and your experiences. And my job, who was the first one to be able to be the big talker, I would then quit talking and ask questions and support the conversation, not necessarily question, but support the conversation that would apply to the other person, and let that go for a while. It's the situation where it's back and forth, my story, my story, my story, my story. That's where selfishness is taking place, I would think. Don't you agree with that to at least some extent? Now, there are times when it's appropriate, but there's a tendency of people not to either link to each other in any way, to where the other person is given the focus. Now, if I happen to be the post, the listening post, and the other person won't give up, should I demand you hear me? Not if you're showing love. It's really getting a long time. Give me a chance, guys. Oh, look, there's another deer running. Their personality is to how long the story and probably the detail that runs with it. And now, in one case, you folks know Fred Booth, some of you. Fred Booth, in the later years when he was in Florida before he came back up here and was in the rest home, he told the same story over and over, word for word. And if you were with him 15 days, you heard the same story for 15 days, word for word.
I work for a lady. I think sometimes she had me there, so she had someone to talk to.
Yes.
I'm telling you, I heard the same story for her life probably 100 times over the years.
The only way you can beat that.
But I didn't care.
Yeah.
Because she didn't get out. And
right.
Yeah.
But there's a way of beating the boredom on that, and that is ask questions. You learn the story. You get the story down pat after, you know, 5 or 10 times. And so then you learn to ask questions relating to a detail of the story. And interestingly enough, they will take a rabbit trail because of your question, and you hear something new. Which is nice. It's enjoyable. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's also giving them an opportunity to expand on things, and you learn things about them that's, you know, just fun. But we're talking about relationships both within the congregation and relationships outside the congregation. And we're learning to realize that are we loving someone or are we loving ourselves? And it doesn't really matter whether you get the attention or not in the long run. And that's where the work of grace takes place. You're gracious towards them in a working manner where you may never get your story out. With some people, may never. Who cares? Does it really matter? Doesn't it matter that I love my God and I express His attention to someone else, and by the asking of questions, I can actually build into them opportunities to grow spiritually where later on they might be a little bit better and changed in whatever it is. Or our relationship would be able to build because I enjoy them better, even though I never get my story out. Does it matter that I ever get my story out? If I love someone else, the attention is on them, not on me. Interesting thoughts that are involved here. I hope that this has been some thought-provoking situation here. And don't feel like when we walk away from here that you're absolutely under constraint. And the worst thing that would happen from this lesson is that you say, "Pastor, just tied my tongue. I can't say anything anymore. I'm done." And nobody talk in this next hour. It's better that we talk. But if you can think about these things and start practicing them when it comes to mind, and I'm sure the Lord will bring it to mind when it's important, that we would build relationships in a new way that would be more of a, what I would call, a biblical concept where we really love someone. And hopefully I won't treat the Brunos so shabbily next time. But I'm not going to promise anything, folks. Because when I'm caught off guard like I was this time, who knows what's going to come out of my mouth. And if it doesn't come out with thought, you're going to get anything. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can meet and enjoy this time of thinking and trying to make applications to the Scriptures with respect to the mouth, with respect to our thoughts and how we treat other people. And Father, may it be that the graciousness that You extend to us, which was extremely costly, we would be willing to expend energy and even sacrifice of person and time in behalf of someone else. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.